right. If you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 30 and 32. All right, before I start my message, a couple of things real quick because I just got to start taking a little time on Sunday morning so we can communicate. So there's a lot of men who've asked me about the prison ministry and how you can be involved in the prison ministry. So here's the way it works. You can go three times as long as you pass a background check. Can we bump this up just a little bit? Or can everybody hear that good? Everybody good? Can we bump that volume up just a little bit? You can go three times as long as you pass a background check. And then after the third time, you have to go through like a four-hour online course, and then you're considered a volunteer from that time forward. This Saturday, we'll be going to the Boyd unit. We actually have a couple of guys in our church that's in the Boyd unit. And so we want to go and really encourage them and minister to them. And if you say, what is it going to look like if I go? Let me say this. We've been doing this for 5 years. I've never felt not one ounce of danger or threat. You know, here's where I'm at. Either the Lord goes before us or he doesn't. That's where I'm at, okay? And if it's your time to go, whether you're standing in the prison or whether you're standing in your house, you'll drop dead. And so I don't worry about none of that stuff. But honestly, it is honestly one of the most amazing church services that you'll ever sit in your life, and we have friendships, relationships with these guys and that build on that. But if you go, when you get there, you'll have as much opportunity as you want to walk through and talk with them. You know, honestly, the only difference between that and church, you'll notice they have white on and y'all don't. But you'll have the opportunity. They want to hear about Jesus. They want to talk with you. You'll be able to pray with them, you know, all before the service, during the service, worship, you know, after the service, if you want to stand, and you'll be able to have the opportunity as much as you want to share Jesus with those guys and to encourage them. But if you want to be a part of that, all you have to do, you might still be able to make it to Boyd if you will send me, or you'll send Maddie or Jeremy your driver's license number. They'll run a background check on you, and they'll approve you if we can in time this week. If not, if you want to go with us, we're set up right now for 32 different opportunities this year to go into that. Let me give you Jeremy's number because he's got a new number. 903-922-7152. And he can help you with that too. I'll be glad to help you on that. Jeremy can give you a link to where you get approved and all that stuff that you can go on and do all of that. Everybody good? All right. Last Sunday, I encourage you to write down, take notes, because we're just going to keep building on this. Last Sunday, we were looking at the mission that Christ has for us. If you just break it down in the most simplest way, it would be go, preach, baptize, teach. Go, preach, baptize, teach. If you want to know God's will for you as an individual, God's plan for us as a church, is go to the world, preach the gospel, baptize them into the church, connect them to a body of believers, and teach them and make disciples. That's the direction we as a church are going. We want to make disciples, okay? People, and here's, you know, I just want to cover a couple of things real quick. When you think about Christianity, because there's so many different views of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian and all this, and I'll just say this, when you study God's word, the most common thing that you see as a Christian is a follower of Jesus. You love Jesus because he first loved you. That's the simplest way that I can put it. If you go, how can I know I'm a Christian? If I asked you, how do you know you're a Christian? And you start telling me, well, because I this and I that and I this and I that. You know, I've been in church, baptized, raised in church. I believe, you know, in God and all that kind of stuff. My question is, do you love Jesus because he loved you first? As a sinner, he loved us and he died on the cross for our sins so that we didn't have to face the condemnation and the judgment for our sins. He buried your sins in the tomb and rose again to show you that he has the power and the authority to forgive your sin and to grant you the free gift of life. He did everything he did out of love. As a Christian, I hear that message and I go, I want that, and I want my life to be an expression of love. I follow Jesus. So if you're here today and go, I'm a Christian, but I don't really follow Jesus, I'm like, I don't know what that is. I don't know where that's at in the Bible. Okay, that's in a lot of American theology, and it's in a lot of American churches, and it's a lot of false teaching, but true people who are Christian follow Jesus. And our desire because of, not because we drum it up, but because his spirit is within us. You know, I'm not telling you to take my word, just study the Bible, just look at the Bible. Even back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, he said, I will take, I believe it's Ezekiel 36, am I right on that? I will take that old stony heart, that old sinful heart that I had out. The greatest miracle, you're going to talk about miracles, the greatest miracle that's ever taken place is a heart transplant, where God himself takes a stony, dead, sinful heart out of you. And he said, and I will put my heart, the heart of Jesus, in you, and I will cause you to walk in my word and keep my commandments. And so God's whole purpose for saving us and leaving us here wasn't just saving us to go to heaven. God saved us and left us here. Why? Because he is transforming us into the image of Christ. He puts the heart of Christ in us and begins to work in us because he wants to go reach the world through us. And so everyone here, if you're a Christian, your heart's desire, I'm just going to want you to just look at yourself. Your heart's desire should be, number one, I love Jesus. I love Jesus more than any person in this room, more than my wife, more than my kids, more than I love Jesus first and foremost. And because his love is in me, I love every person in this room. Y'all with me? If you don't, you need to kind of look and go, all right, if I'm not there, then I need to figure out why I'm not there, because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so when we look at that mission, you know, as you're walking with the Lord, say, how do I fulfill the mission? The more that you become like Jesus, the more your heart will be to do what? Go preach, baptize, teach. And so in that, I want to look at the motive. Last week we looked at the mission. This week we're going to look at the motive of the mission, starting in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Let's start in 29. It said, then Levi, same person, Matthew, Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with them. If you look in Mark chapter 2, you don't have to turn over, it's the same story. It's a great number of sinners and tax collectors. If you don't know, the tax collectors of that day were thought way less of than tax collectors in our day. They were like, tax collectors would be like, in their culture, the greatest sinner. And here they are, a bunch of them are sitting there across the table from Jesus. They sat down with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why? If you have your Bible underlined, why? What's the motive? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? I do want to point out something, because we're talking about making disciples and we're talking about discipleships and stuff. And I want to say this. I'm not going to say it's impossible, but it's very difficult if you plan on making disciples and doing the Lord's will to do that in this setting once a week. Let's just be honest. We're just being honest. More like, man, it's difficult. Like, if you're gonna say, I want to make a disciple, I want to encourage somebody, I want to help somebody and teach them that walk with me in life so that they can become like Jesus, so they can do what? So they can go preach, baptize, teach. Okay? That's what God calls to do. Very difficult if you only get 1 hour a week with somebody. And I had a good friend of mine. He brought this to my mind, and I'm like, started thinking back over our, you know, our life and ministry and all this. And he said, you know, if you look at the scripture, most of the discipling that Jesus did took place across the table from somebody. He came to people's house, he sat across the table, they would eat, and that's where they would dialogue and talk and ask questions. And honestly, God, like, we're doing some different things on Wednesday night now. That is my heart's desire to go. I would love to get to where we just kind of, you ask your questions and we dialogue, let me try to answer your questions, or other people sitting here answer your questions, because sometimes, honestly, there's only a couple questions in people's lives that if you can answer those questions, it launches them. The devil sometimes uses questions or doubts unanswered, okay, in order to keep us hindered. And a lot of people, for some reason, you know, they just will not ask those questions. I don't know if it's embarrassment or what it is, but I'm like, ask your questions. We're here to answer those questions if we can. If we can't, we'll get an answer. Because it amazes me. My wife and I have talked about how many times I've stood up here and just try to be as simple and as blunt and as black and white as we can be, and take the scripture and go, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And somebody will come and talk and go, hey, can I talk to you? And we'll go back there and sit across the table from them, because that's what we want to do. We want you to understand. You make your decision. And they ask the same questions, and I use the same scriptures when I'm preaching, and they look at us and go, how many times? I've never heard it like that. I'm like, I just preached it like that. But there's something about this break right here that it doesn't seem. And I just go, if you want to see people come to Jesus, put them in your house and sit across the table from them. Build the kind of relationship. I mean, I want you to think about this, because, you know, I say things about the American church doesn't look like the Bible. And I'm not by any means trying to belittle the Lord's church. And I think a lot of things we do are right on the money. But I just, as I studied this week, I wrote the question in my journal, what is it in your life that looks like that scene right there? Could somebody go, man, I went by so-and-so's house the other day, man, a bunch of lost people, a bunch of sinful people, and there were some church people there, and then there's always the religious people who always want to watch and question and pick everything to death that you do. Always there. Look at Jesus' ministry. All those three people were always there. The disciples, those sinful people, sinners, okay? And everybody here is like, well, ain't you a sinner? I was, but now I'm a saint because of the grace of God. He doesn't deal with me as a sinner. Do I sin? Yes. But does God deal with me as a sinner? Are you as a sinner, as a child of God? No, he doesn't deal with you as a sinner. So you got sinners, and then you got saints, and then you got religious people. And so in that, I looked at that and thought, I want to redesign my life where I have more opportunities to sit across the table from people, eat something, and just talk about Jesus. Because that's what Christianity should look like. It's just life. It's just doing life. Discipleship is not, okay, we're doing another structured Bible study where you come in, you sit, and I'm like, man, can we not just talk about the Lord? Isn't that just who you are? Jesus didn't sit around and go, okay, it's devotion time. Let's everybody get your Bible out and let's do a Bible study. I mean, I'm all about Bible studies, but I'm like, shouldn't Bible studies be like us speaking the word of God from where we've placed it within us? So in that, I want to answer the question, why? They asked him the question, why are you eating and drinking with sinners? If you follow after the heart of Jesus, fulfill the calling that he has for your life, we need to know the motive, or why would I do that? You know, last time we talked about going and sharing the gospel. Why in the world would I do that? What is the motive behind it? Because I think there's a lot of people who are guilted into it, you know, shamed into it, browbeat into it. And if you think that's what I'm doing, that is not what I'm doing. I would rather, if you don't have the right motive, you just need to quit. And I mean, honestly, because here's the thing. God doesn't look just at your actions. He looks at the very heart, the very motive of why we do what we do. And here's the thing. He's like, well, I'm just scared God's going to get me. You got a totally misunderstanding of who God is. God loves you. Everything he does is out of love. And so here's Jesus hanging out with sinners. He's not condoning sinners. He never goes along with the sin. But think about this. Holy God. The church needs to learn some of this. Jesus, God in the flesh, he's perfect. He's holy. For eternity past, he's been in the presence of angels, just shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, like, we don't even grasp that. And here he is in the presence of wicked people like me. What puts him there? I can answer that. He loves like we don't love. And like, but here's the thing. He didn't condone. He's like, "Hey, man, it's okay." And, you know, ha, 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 I'll go along with that. He didn't. He never compromised his holiness. And for some reason, sinners was drawn to him. Those people wanted to be there. That tells me the church got some changing that we need to make. And in that, you'd have to say, why was he not sitting in a building leading worship? Can you imagine? I think Jacob and our worship team do phenomenal. It's grateful for all they do. But what would it be like if Jesus walked here and went, "Hey, Jacob, I'm gonna sing with you"? I think we'd all hit the floor. Right? Why don't we hit the floor now? I don't know how you answer that today, but here's where I'm at. Like, why wasn't he doing that? Why wasn't he, like, saying, why didn't Jesus say, "Hey, we're all going to gather together and build, and I'm going to preach the most amazing"? He don't have to take 45 minutes. 5 minutes, he speaks, and everybody's like, oh. Why wasn't he doing that? Why wasn't he organizing the next big outreach ministry? Why did he invest most of his time with sinful people who the religious people of his day despised? Look what he says. He answers the question in verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Quick note, if you have no faults and you are righteous in your own eyes, God can't do anything for you. You understand? If you don't need a Savior, then he can't save you. If you ain't sick, if you don't recognize all that in your life, you're never going to look to Jesus. And that's the problem with a lot of people today. They got it all together. They're never wrong. It concerns me sometimes because you got to be wrong at least once to be saved. And if we're never wrong, then God can't do anything for you. Because you're always going trying to justify yourself to go, "Well, God, I do this and I do that and I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm not like them. I'm not like him." And God's like, "You're missing the whole point. You don't need me. Because you're your own God. You're never wrong." But he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Get this. We go and preach because we were sick and now we're whole. You get that? We were sick in sin. I was you? You know, and sin, that's what sin does. Just like sickness destroys our physical body, the sickness of sin destroys our spiritual body. Inside, and I was sick in sin. Say, so why did Jesus always have these multitudes? When you read the gospel, you see, like, he walk into a town, he ends up at a house, he's quiet, he's not putting himself on the Facebook and bulletin board. He just came to a town and tried to keep to himself. They walk in, next thing you know, multitudes are coming, bringing, what are they doing? They're bringing sick people, lame people, blind people, lepers, all the worst sicknesses that you can imagine. And now all of a sudden, here he is, healing the sick. Say, how do people know? Because sick people. Because the lepers who were now clean was going out going, "I was a leper, y'all know me." They was giving their testimony. Y'all walk up and like, "Dude, how are you walking? You've been crippled since you was a kid." This man named Jesus, he's got to be the Messiah. You got to go see him. You know what they did? They pick him up, wheelchair, you know, down there. I'm like, were we not sick? Why do we go to the world? Because I'll tell you this, I was a sick sinner. I mean, sick to the bone. And God made me whole. God's made you whole. And here's the thing. If you're here today and you're a born again believer, you do one of two things. You either hold or you release the power to heal. Once you get that, you hold. The gospel of Jesus is the power to heal and to raise the dead. And you either hold it or you release it. And so in that, so what does he heal? Well, he says in Isaiah 61, he come to heal the brokenhearted. He heals relationships. He heals addiction. He heals depression. He heals those who are spiritually blind, those who are lame and crippled. Maybe you're here and go, "I got church hurt in my life. I got so much stuff messed up on." Let me introduce you to the one who fully heals and restores. If you'll trust in Jesus and look to him and go to him, he heals of everything. And so we go to the sick in order that they might be healed. And here's the thing, there's far more to it than that. The second reason is because people need saving. Sick people need healing, and dead people need saving. Think about this. I'm not going to dwell on this because I know a lot of people go, "Oh, man," but I just want to tell you the truth. Hell must be a horrific reality. Think about that. Why in the world do I want to go out put myself in a place where I might actually be embarrassed. Like, you need to look at some third world countries and see what people are going through to share the gospel. We might get embarrassed, or we might, you know, people might reject us, or we might be called holier than thou, or people might judge us. Why in the world would I do that? I just go, hell must be a horrific reality. If you think about the cross, there's two sides of it. Heaven must be an amazing place that Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to go through all that he went through, tormented, tortured, the Bible says, beat so bad that you couldn't recognize him as a man, separated from the Father. He took our sins upon him. He absorbed the penalty or hell inside of his spirit that you would face. He was willing to do it. I go, heaven must be awesome. And on the other side, hell must be horrific. And in the church, in the modern day, we don't want to talk about this side. You know, think about this. The thought of sin taking people to an eternal hell should definitely move us to action. Do you really believe in an eternal hell? Because the Bible speaks of it very clearly. And it's very hard to swallow. Amen? Hard to swallow. You're telling me that people who die without trusting and believing in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when they open their eyes in death, when their heart stops beating, they're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever, where the worm does not die, where the flame is constant. They're going to suffer like that for all eternity. And you come, oh, I don't believe that's fair. I don't believe that. You don't understand nothing if you don't believe that's fair. But the point is, it's true. Here's what I can't believe. I can't believe that we hold the answer to it and we don't say nothing. You know, thinking about this, if you was on an airplane and you were sitting there on your airplane, this is a redneck illustration. You're flying on your airplane, all of a sudden they go, Randall Reeves, would you come to the pilot's, what do you call it, office?
Cockpit.
Come to the cockpit. I get up and I go out to think about it. I go up and go, they let me in. Pilot's standing there, he got a little sweat bead on his forehead. He goes, I got some bad news. I'm like, whoa. You know, me on an airplane, I'd be like, what? I got some bad news. We're running out of gas. And we've got 50 passengers and we've got 50 parachutes. I'm like, all right. And he's like, so I'm fixing to bail out of here with no parachute, and I'm gonna give my life so that everybody here can have a parachute. You look at the gas gauge, like, this dude ain't kidding, we're kind of starting. Now it might take a minute, but we over the ocean, and it is undoubtedly every person on here is gonna perish. But he smiles at you, he's like, you got the message, and he bails. Sharp. All right, now. Okay. That's what Jesus did for us, didn't he? Didn't he say, you know what, I'm going to give my life so that all of you will have the chance. Now, there's just a chance. How many of you, I'm going to give you the keys to where they're stored. You got the keys to the storage. You walk out of there, you look around, you smile at everybody. You go back, you unlock it, you put it on. And then you put your coat over it, and you come back, sit down, and go, I'm just going to sit here. Some of you may go out, and you might go, well, you know what, people, if I go out there and tell them that the dude just jumped out and we're going down, you know, people might think I'm crazy. What if they look at me like I'm a fool? You know what, here's a good idea. I'm going to go, and I'm just going to put my parachute on, and I'm just going to walk out, sit down, and they'll just see it in my life. Are y'all with me where I'm going with this? That's what we do with the gospel. Here's what I believe every one of you do. If you got any kind of heartbeat in you whatsoever, I think when you walked out, you would be like, because we want to be the hero. You walk out and like, I don't want nobody to panic. This is what preaching was like. I don't want nobody to panic. But that dude just bailed on us. We're out of gas and going down. But here's the gospel. I have good news. 50 passengers here. We've got 50 parachutes, and I've got the keys. There might be some go, you are an absolute idiot. Well, you know, dude, sorry about your luck. You'll figure it out before long. All I'm called to do is tell you there's an opportunity to put on a parachute and let's start bailing. Or you can sit there and you can do all the things. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to develop, you know, nothing against friends. I'm going to develop a friendship with these people. We're going to get to know each other. Like, you don't have that much time. You're going down. These people need to hear it. They need to know. And you wouldn't just say, well, I'm only going to share it with the people that are like me. I'm only going to share it with the people that I like. I'm only going to share it with the people who I think will receive it. You would walk out and you'd announce it. This is the truth. This is the good news. You make your decision. That's what we should do with the gospel. How in the world can we believe? Let's just think about it. How in the world can we possibly believe that there's a literal, eternal judgment of hell separated from God. God doesn't send you to hell. You go there because you choose to. That's where sin takes you. You love sin that much? Well, let me tell you where it's taking you to, an eternal, horrific place of hell where you'll spend all eternity. And here's the good news. Jesus is the parachute. He offers it to anybody. There's a parachute for every person in this room. You can be forgiven today. You can be born again and saved from that eternal judgment. Now it's on you. You decide what you want to do with the parachute. If there's an ounce of carrying us, I think you would tell people if you really believed that. Third thing, and finally, most importantly, this is where I want you to dial in, okay? Jesus came to sinners because he loved us. So what should be my motive to share the gospel? That I love people. Write this down in your pen. People matter to God. All people. There's not one people in this room that God doesn't love you. I don't care what you're involved in right now. I don't care what you've been involved in the past. There's not one person in this room. You can go to the ends of the world. You can go to New York where you got crazy folk. In California, you can go down to Mexico to the cartel. You can go to the far jungles where people got bone through their nose and run around half naked. You know, you will not find one person that Jesus doesn't love, not one. And he's called us to go to those people because we love. It is absolutely an undeniable fact. Everything Jesus did and he's still doing is out of the motive of love. And if you've repented and trusted in him, you have that. I want to encourage you. You have that. Quit letting the devil tell you it's something you hope you get one day. When Christ saved you, he moved in. You have the heart of Jesus in you. And here's the thing. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we'll finish up. I think this is the greatest message that every church needs to get today. We're just going to talk about our church. 1 Corinthians. I think we're going to put that up there. Are we putting that up there? Oh, ain't. Yeah, there she goes. I want you to look at this. I want you to study this week. I want to see if this defines you and defines your motive. Because here's the thing, before I read it, I want you to understand, the church of Corinth was a divided church. First chapter, Paul said, I heard that there's divisions among you. Divisions among you. They were arguing over leadership. They were arguing over ministry. They were arguing over gifts. Who had these gifts and whose gifts was better and who was baptized by this person, who was baptized that person. And it was a mass chaos. Don't ever build your theology out of the church of Corinth because it was a nightmare. And Paul actually said this, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? And so when you look at that and you know the background of that, Paul has answered that all the way up to chapter 12. And notice what he says in the last verse of chapter 12. He said, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Yes, there is leadership. Yes, there is ministry. Yes, there are gifts. Yes, there's all these things that take place. But I want to show you what the primary focus needs to be. I want to show you what the motive of leadership and the motive of ministry and the motive of you being here in this church and the motive of all these different things, why we come together. If that motive ain't right, everything else we do is in vain. Everything else we do is in vain. And so when you look at this, he said, I want to show you a more excellent way. Verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have love, it profits me nothing. It profits God nothing. So what can we deduct from that? Here's what I deducted. Number one, love trumps ministry. Love trumps ministry. If any of us are going, you know, I'm doing the ministry, I'm serving the ministry, I'm serving God, and you ain't doing it out of the motive of love, you're wasting your time. If it's not a love trumps ministry. Second thing is love trumps gifts. Like, what good is it for a person to do all these things and use the things that God's given you if it's not out of a heart of love? Jesus is like, no good. No good. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, those people that are going to stand before the Lord in that day, what are they going to say? They're going to say, with passion, Lord, Lord, did not we cast out devils in your name? Do we not prophesy? We preach the word of God. We prophesy. The Lord said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You know what that means? Even when we go, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, if you don't love, God sees it as iniquity. Well, I've been preaching all my life, and I've been a deacon my whole life, and I'm a Sunday school teacher for 45 years and all that, and I've run half the county off. Let's go. You think God's going to be like, well, good job, even though you didn't love nobody. The only purpose of ministry and the only purpose of gifts and the only purpose of leadership is so that we are an expression of who Jesus is. And if you ain't loving, you ain't expressing who Jesus is at all. Yeah. Love trumps worship. Look at Matthew. We'll look up here. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. I want you to read it from the Bible. Therefore, if you bring your gift, you're talking about a gift of worship to the Lord, back in the sacrifice of worship. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember, how are you going to remember? Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to your mind that your brother has something against you. Doesn't say keep worshiping. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. Be first, primarily reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Let that sink in. I just want you to let that sink in. We're going to church. We're going to sing. We're going to shout. We're going to praise. Great. God wants that. He desires that. But there's some folk there that just make my guts turn when I see them. Then stop your worship and start going to those people and love them. Love those people. Because you know what true worship is? Loving people. More than my shouting, more than my raising hands, more than my praying, more than my preaching, more than my theological wisdom and all that stuff that we sometimes we enjoy expressing those things. Ain't it funny how you can be doing all that and by the time you hear that, and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, you know you ain't right with that person. You haven't been right with that person in a while. You know that person ain't right with you. Humble yourself. Choose to go love that person and reconcile. Doesn't say cut them off. Doesn't say hold your anger against them. Doesn't say draw lines and justify everything you do. That's not the love of Jesus. I'm not talking about that ooey gooey feely love. You know, because I could go over and go, I don't feel love. Like we even do it with a husband and wife. Amen. That's your first brother or sister right there. Like, I'm not talking about incest, but anyhow, you know what I'm saying? So, boy. But you know what I'm saying. You know, are y'all like me? You know, you ain't right with your woman. So what do? Instead of humbling yourself and going, even if she's wrong, I'm going to choose to love her anyway. I'm just going to love her. That's what I want to do. That's what Jesus wants me to do. But instead of doing that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go clean the house up a little bit, mow the yard a little bit. It's easy to do a bunch of stuff. So you can justify and go, well, I did this and I did that. It's very difficult to humble yourself because you know what? Because God loved a wicked sinner like me. Who am I to withhold that from you? Who am I? You want to judge yourself? Judge yourself rightly. Judge it according to Scripture. How can I ask God to love me, who crucified his son? Think about this. If you're going to justify your hate and justify your anger and justify your division, do it at the foot of the cross. Let's get real. Stand there and go, Jesus, who are you to ask me to forgive somebody who was ugly towards me? Who are you to ask me to forgive somebody who did something, even if they might have did it by accident? Maybe they were walking in the flesh that day. Maybe the spirit of Satan had control of them that day. He don't do that with y'all. Come on. Every man here and every woman here is liable to be walking with the devil. If Van Halen ever had a religious song, it was that one, Running with the Devil. And there's times in our life where we all run with the devil. I don't care. If you say you don't, you're never wrong. And every one of us have times where we walk in the flesh and we say things. Say, why did the Bible put so much scripture dealing with love and reconciliation? Because God knew we were going to jank it up on a regular basis. And he never said, you don't ever go, that's it, cut it off. That's it. I want to bring something to light here. How well did Judas perform his office? How well did Judas follow Jesus? Judas was stealing from the Lord, and the Lord knew it. Can anybody show me there where Jesus went, "That's it, you're out, cut you off. No longer your friend, you no longer have hope, done with you, we'll walk away, we're going to divide, we're going to separate." He didn't. Judas kissed Jesus goodbye, and he said, "Friend, do you betray me with a kiss?" You won't show me that in the Bible. You won't show me anywhere. I'm just going to be honest with you. You won't show me anywhere in the Bible. And if you can, please, by all means, do it, where it's scriptural to leave a church. Show me that in the Bible. I'll challenge that all day long. It's very scriptural to humble ourselves and to pursue people in love. Think about the love of Jesus. I know I'm getting touchy, but I want you to listen to this. When you think about the love of Jesus, I'm not talking about kumbaya. I'm talking about a Savior who, when he was being beaten, nailed to a stinking tree, mocked, his face was covered in spit, and he loved those people who were spitting on him. Do you get that? That's the kind of love that he's talking about, to love people with a spit-covered face, where you lay down all your rights and all of your justice, you go, "You know what? He loved me, and I'm the one that spit in his face, so I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pursue you." If some of us could apply our parenting love to our church love, we would be amazed what would happen. You know why? Because when your kids and my kids go out and act like morons, because they all do, you know what you do? In the times where they're acting like a moron, you pray harder for them, you pursue them more, you go overboard to let them know you love them, you do everything to try to contact them, you're doing everything to do what? Reconcile. That's what the love of Jesus does. What if we treat our church family that way? God's family outside is built that way. What if when people were ugly, like, "You know what? I'm pursuing you, Jack. I'm going to pursue you like the hound of heaven is what I'm going to do, because he pursued me relentlessly. I spit in the face of God. I cursed God. I turned from God. I mocked God. I hated God and went to church every Sunday." You know what God did for me? He continued. I'm sorry, I almost spit on my wife. Spit cover. Just, is there anything? Thank you. So, you know what Jesus did for me? The boys wrote a song. It's called "Couldn't Outrun You." I couldn't outrun you. I couldn't outrun him. Every time you turn around, you're trying to get away from him. He's like, "I'm after you." What if you pursued people like that in this church? What if you put aside your unforgiveness because God forgave you and went, "You know what? I have the capacity. I have the capacity and I want to forgive. I want peace. I want to love people. And it might take you a minute to receive it, but I'm going to continue to pursue even my enemies." Jesus said, "Who can't pray for your friend?" In Matthew, he said, "You know what? I want you to pray for your enemies. I want you to bless them. I want you to speak well of those who despitefully use you." That's his standard of love. And you know what? If we're honest, when we look at ourselves, we go, "I do good to love my friends. How am I supposed to love my enemies?" And Jesus says, "You can't." That tells you where you're at in your walk with me. If you can't love your friends and you can't love your family and you can't love your enemies, then don't tell me how close we're walking with Jesus and hearing the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord isn't divided. Love trumps all commands. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. Love trumps all commands. Jesus said the greatest commands do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I read a story last week in a book that I'm reading. It's a man named A.W., I believe he pronounced his name Milne, M-I-N-M-I-L-N-E, Milne, Milne, whatever. He was among a group of missionaries back in the 50s called the One-Way Missionaries. This group of missionaries packed up all their earthly belongings. They put them in a coffin. They were declaring, "We are dead to ourselves." And they packed everything, and they bought a one-way ticket, no return. This A.W. Milne got a ticket to sail to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. There were headhunters who had killed every missionary who had come before there, but he was already dead to himself. He's like, "This is where God wants me to go. I'm going." For 35 years, he lived among and loved the people there sharing Jesus. When he died, a group of people went there. Tribe members buried him in the middle of the village, and they inscribed these words on his tombstone: When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. So what in the world would cause a person to do that? He was moved, motivated by the love of Jesus that God had shown him. That's what the love of Jesus produced in his life. My question for you is, what is the love of Jesus producing in your life? I want to leave you this challenge today. I realize if we're real, that every one of us here, a lot of us have to go, I don't love like that. I don't love like that. I got bitterness, got hate, got anger, I got hurt, I got all this stuff in me, and I don't love like that. And I don't know how to love like that. I'm going to challenge you. Start praying. Get real with God. Be honest with God. If you got people in this room, people outside this room, people in your family, people in other churches that you've left and come here, why don't you just go to the Lord and be real? He already knows. Like, Lord, you know, I do not like Chad. And I'm not showing him love. And I love that brother, everything. But I'm going to use him so I say, well, you don't got to go out and deal with this after church, okay? But if I didn't, God's okay with me going, Lord, right now I don't love Chad. But I want to. I really want to. I'm asking you, God, to give me that in my heart. Lord, that you would take away what's taking up all that space inside of me. Take away my bitterness. Take away my hate. God, you know I'm hating. Even to the point, just tell God, God, right now, I'm being honest, I'm just hating Chad for something foolish. My pride, take away my pride, my arrogance. Lord, and bring me to a place where I can humble myself, God, and that you would give me. Because I can't produce. It ain't something we drum up that we're going to listen to enough concert music and then we're going to have enough Christian t-shirts on and we all start to start love. Go to the source of it. Jesus is the source. To go, God, I'm confessing that I don't have it, but I do want that. Now listen to me. You're going to be amazed at what happens. And when you start seeing God do that, listen to me. Turn it loose. Choose to speak it. Choose to show it. Choose to share it. Start your day off by asking God to send you somebody to love. Don't expect lovable people. You know how God develops his love in you? He brings the most unlovable people in your life. He's like, oh, you want to learn to love like me? I want you to learn to love this person. Forgive this person who just spit in your face. Show love to this person who uses you every time that they come to you. Show love to that person who gets on Facebook and talks about you. Show love to this person who whispers and back about you. You want to learn to love? Choose, because you have the capacity. You choose to hold or release. There's a lot of people who are going, I will not choose that. And you'll be the one who will be miserable for it. Remember what Riker said? If you continue my word, we just looked at it, you'll know the truth. The truth is God wants you to love. You know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Maybe you're here today and you need to make some choices. We're going to have that opportunity if you respond to God, if you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you. The only reason I love you, God, because how much you've shown me love. All that you've been through to express that. Lord, as each person here looks on their life, every one of us have people, if we're honest. Every one of us have people. When their name comes up, our heart snarls inside. We don't have nothing to say good about them. We hold, honestly, that forgiveness that was granted to us by your love. We choose to hold it. Husbands and wives, parents and children, church members, brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray people would not hold that today. God, they would release that at the foot of the cross. We're not asking for something that we can muster up, God. We're asking for supernatural work of your spirit in every heart of every person here. Lord, if we want to know what love is, your word said in Romans, and God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, wicked to the bone, Christ died for us. God, I pray that we would die to our pride, to our arrogance, to our self-centeredness, And Lord, that we would just humble ourselves, God, let you do what you always do, God. That you would do something supernatural, Lord, and help us to love people. Help us to love those people we work with this week. Love the people in our community, the sinners and the tax collectors. Father, give us a heart like Jesus. We're ever going to be a church that's honoring to you. The only way we do that is when we have a heart like Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.